Psalm 23, it's been a wee while since we were looking at it, but we've come really to the last verse. We're just going to read the whole psalm together, and our time tonight will bring it to a conclusion. Psalm of David, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. And we know the Lord will bless the reading of his precious word. We've come to the close of this shepherd's psalm, one which, although familiar to us, yet it has taught us much as we've made our way through these verses, taught us much regarding our shepherd, and taught us much about ourselves as the sheep of his flock. The last time, if you remember, a few weeks back, I was to use the scene that an old Scottish Highlander shepherd was to use when he spoke upon those words in verse 6. It was of the sheep being brought down from the tables of the mountain, and the winter and the storms were setting in, and the sheep are laid down the mountainside, and they're laid along the road until they come to the homestead of the shepherd. We looked at those things which follow the believer along that narrow way. Two aspects which could be likened to two sheepdogs: goodness and mercy. And even when things don't seem to be going as you would like them to, it is then that the goodness and the mercy of the Lord ought to be looked for and ought to be discerned. But as the sheep do not stay on the mountain, so it is also the case that they are not on that road forever either. You see, there comes that time when the homestead is reached. And that is what is in view in these closing words. And just as the psalm was to open in a most glorious statement, "The Lord is my shepherd." And we looked at that some time ago now, but how important it is to be able to say tonight, "He's my shepherd." That's a powerful statement to open with. But so is the close of the psalm. It closes with an equally impressive affirmation, where he says, "I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Forever. The final resting place has been reached. And I want us just to consider those words and what lies before the sheep of the Lord. "And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." You'll notice the persuasion here. The language of the whole psalm is forceful, and it's certain. None more so than those closing words: "And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." And when we consider this, then we must give attention as to how David was fully persuaded of this. How can the believer speak with such assurance or be fully persuaded of his end in the same way, for example, in that which the Apostle Paul could when he states those words of 2 Timothy 1 and verse 12. He said, "For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." That's something, men and women, that only the child of God can state. Only those who are redeemed and found of the great shepherd can say those words. No man made religion can speak with such assurance or certainty. But the psalmist David here was fully persuaded, as every child of God ought to be, because of account of some reasons. Let's look at them. Firstly, we can have such assurance and confidence because of the many benefits which the Lord has bestowed upon us, and in the case of David, upon him. Before he lays down this resolution, he already had guided us through the many benefits that he had received of the Lord. He was found of the shepherd. He was led by the still and by the quiet waters. He knew the best pastures in which the shepherd caused him to feed upon. He restored his soul. He was to be led in the paths of righteousness. He strengthened him amidst great dangers, even of death, and preserved him. And despite the presence of his enemies, he was yet to be enriched and blessed with an overflowing provision. He's all these benefits, and we've traversed through them down through these verses. It was the shepherd who caused him to be anointed with the oil of his spirit. In his shepherd, he had everything that he would ever need. Is it any wonder then that the psalmist speaks with such assurance and was persuaded of the blessings which were still to come? For the one who had given him all good things in life and who had daily followed him with goodness and with his mercy was not suddenly going to give him up nor cease to care. Rather the opposite. For by means of all the mercies of God bestowed on him, he came to be persuaded of the continuance of the favor of God toward him. That same persuasion is spoken of in Psalm 73. If you turn over, you'll see that. In verse 23 and 24, Psalm 73, verse 23 says, "Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand." You read of the right hand of God, you're always reading of the powerful hand. I don't want to cause controversy, as Reverend Martin often said during the mission. If you're a left-hander, left-handers, I don't know how they write, they get away around on the thing, but the left hand's always considered the weaker hand. I mean, Mrs. Campbell's a left-hander. But most of us are right-handed, but the right hand is the hand of power. And sitting in God's right hand is the Lord Jesus Christ. He sat down at the right hand of God. And the psalmist could say here, "Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory." There's the same persuasion as we're reading of even in this psalm. What we receive from God now is but a foretaste of better to come. It's a seal. It's an earnest that he will perform that which he has begun. And there are greater blessings in store for his flock. But the believer is also fully persuaded because of the promises of the shepherd. We've already seen them in the course of this psalm. Likewise, the shepherd is ever with his sheep. The shepherd is ever traversing through the valley of the shadow. The psalmist could say, "I will fear no evil, for thou art with me." He was resting on the promises of God. For you see, what God promised to Joshua as he took up the nation of Israel and was to lead them across into the promised land. And we have it in Joshua chapter 1 in the words of verse 5. He said, "As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee." And men and women, what was promised to Joshua was likewise promised to the Hebrew believers. For Hebrews 13 and verse 5 states, and there it says, "For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me." You see, God doesn't give just certain promises just the sum of a sheep and other promises to others. He is the unchangeable God whose promises are forever the same. And the promise of the Savior to his disciples is likewise a promise to each one of us tonight. John 14, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And you just picture that in your mind's eye. And the 11 disciples are gathered around in that upper room, and the Lord gives them this promise. He's going to the cross very soon. But he promises that the mansion in the Father's house, he promises to come again and to receive them unto himself. And men and women, what he promised to those disciples, he promises to our hearts tonight. For you know that Judas wasn't there. Judas already had gone out, chapter 13, to do his work of evil. It's a promise only to God's people. And we can speak with such certainty on account of the promises of the shepherd, which are eternally sure. That's how we can be fully persuaded of this ending. And the believer can speak with such assurance of these matters on a third account, because of our position to the shepherd. You see, there's a relationship. The shepherd with his sheep. And although, as the people of God, we are his servants, and we're happy to be so, just the same manner as the servant in the Old Testament was, that slave that was purchased, and he desired to stay with his master when the time came that he could have left, and he would have given his ear to be bored through with the awl to signify that to be the case, that he was going to be his master's forever. Yet our position is not only of a servant, our position tonight is one of being sons and daughters of God. Something which John is to bring out in his gospel. You see, that is what God's salvation does for us. But as many as received him, to them give he the power or the right to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And John brings it out in his little epistles. 1 John chapter 3, opening two verses. Behold. Just stop and think about this. Give attention to this. What manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. You think of that. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. As the sheep of Christ, we're fully persuaded. We have this blessed assurance of this blessed end because of those reasons. Of the benefits that the Lord has bestowed upon us already. Of the promises of the shepherd that he has given to us. And of that possession that we have with the shepherd. We're in that relationship, that unbreakable relationship of the shepherd with his sheep. But you see, not only do we have something of a persuasion in these words, but we have a place spoken about. When we read these words, we're confronted with a place of which the psalmist makes reference to. He says, I shall dwell in the house of the Lord. And when we normally consider the house of the Lord, then possibly we're drawn to think of the meeting house. We're maybe drawn to think of the church. And as I've said oftentimes, the church, while this is a church building, the church is God's people. But we're often maybe led to think of the meeting house or the church building of which, as the people of God, we congregate and we meet together. And there is a sense in which David may have had this in mind. For there were those times when he was unable to go to the house of God. He was unable to go to the temple. When Absalom usurped the throne, of course, David was driven away from Jerusalem. And he couldn't be in the holy place. He couldn't be in the temple. And he longed to be back there. For David, as it will be for every sheep of Christ, it ought to be a delight to meet in God's house. to meet with the rest of the flock of those of like precious faith. You look at Psalm 27 just across the page, verse 4. We're looking at this in the assembly this morning. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. It was the place where he saw the glory of God. It was the place where it was given over to prayer. He could seek the Lord's face. Psalm 122 and verse 1. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of God. Can we honestly say that in our hearts every time we come to God's house? And we really want to be there. It's good to be in the house of the Lord. So there is that natural thought given towards the place where the people of God meet. But the place of which the psalmist speaks here, it takes on a greater meaning. It's the place where the church of Christ on earth ought to be a foretaste of. And that's the Father's house. The shepherd is bringing his sheep home to the Father's house. That place where the storms of life will be over. That place where which will be beyond every enemy of the people of God. And the last great enemy, even death itself. For there will be no more death there. That place beyond all the dangers and disturbances that the sheep have known while feeding on this side of eternity. That place from whence none shall ever desire to depart from. That place where the praise and thanksgiving to our shepherd shall be continually offered, and where all of Christ's people shall behold the face of their Savior. It's the Father's house. Our shepherd and Savior of our souls has gone before. And we as people are but following on one by one to the place beyond the mere words of man. It's no surprise then how this psalm ends. It ends with that thought. You just go on into Psalm 24. It's the same there. Brings us into the holy place, you see. Verse 3, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? There's the question asked about heaven. There's the character of heaven. It's a holy place. Who will inherit heaven? Verse 4, they that have clean hands, there's a purity about everyone that will be in heaven. You see, we're washed in the blood from all our sin. They who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity. Our affections are not on the things that are empty. Our affections are in things above. And they who have not sworn deceitfully. There's an honesty with the people of God. Those are they that will be in glory. And our shepherd has shown the way that a sheep might follow on. There's a wee link between the two psalms. Chapter 24, Psalm 24 brings us into that very thought. Verse 7, verse 8, we haven't time to look at it. Verse 9, and it's speaking about the King of Glory. And this place is one which knows the presence of the Lord, and that for all eternity. It's one who said, heaven is where Jesus is. The Lord reminded the Pharisees one day in John 7:34, ye shall seek me and shall not find me, and where I am, thither ye cannot come. Not everyone will be in this place. Not everyone is going to be in heaven. Not everyone is going to be in the Father's house. Only they who have entered in by the only door, and that is Christ Jesus. Aren't you glad tonight the Lord has saved you? And that you're numbered amongst his flock with one day to be in this very place. For Christ's sheep, the house of the Lord, is home. This world is not our home. Father's house is. You come with me to Hebrews 11, you'll see there verses, of course, considering the men and women of faith, a great chapter of faith. And the same was true of them. You think of verse 13. It says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country. Abram didn't seek to go back to the Ur of the Chaldees. He sought that better country, that is, in heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. They embraced those promises, and they were fully persuaded of them. And they realized, they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims just passing through this earth. An unrepentant sinner would be out of place in heaven. They will never be in it. But for God's people, heaven is home. And the Lord is leading his flock there. Winter season of life will soon be realized, and at whatever earthly age that may come, isn't it a blessing to know that heaven awaits our homecoming? And that all because of our Savior. We're fully persuaded, and we have the place here. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let me just bring it to a conclusion by speaking of the prospect. Our prospect is of one day being with the shepherd, which is far better. Faith will give way to sight. Down here on earth, we have the promise of goodness and mercy all the days of our life. We have the Lord as our shepherd leading us to the still waters, to the best of pastures, one who attends our every care and concern, one who knows our every circumstance because we belong to him. We have the comfort of the Holy Spirit who comes at the point of conversion and he abides within us. And it's the Spirit that will teach us and guide us in how we should walk. But heaven will bring even greater blessings. For there our shepherd himself is described as the Lamb. You ever think of that? And that in itself reminds us that Christ is one with his sheep. He took upon himself the form of our nature so that he through death might destroy him that had the power of death, even the devil himself. And well could John say, greater love hath no man than this, that a man laid down his life for his friends. And there in heaven, and we often sing it, the Lamb has all the glory in Emmanuel's land. And he will lead his flock, and he will feed them in those everlasting springs. Revelation chapter 7 and verse 17. Let me just read verse 6:15 as well to you. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his temple, and he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun lighten them, nor any heat. For the Lamb, he's described as a Lamb. And through Psalm 23, we've been looking all about the lambs, haven't we? Because we are the lambs. And he identifies himself with his people. The Lamb which is in the midst of the throne. It's not behind the throne. It's not even beside the throne. It's in the midst of it. For he's equal with the Father and the Spirit. The Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. You see, this Lamb is the shepherd, and it's the language of a shepherd. He's still leading his people. He's still feeding them as a shepherd feeds the sheep. And they're happy in the love and guidance that the Savior gives. They're happy Because we're delivered in heaven from all sorrows, God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. You just take a wee look down those verses. You think of those blessings that are even just mentioned there. Those whose robes are made white in the blood of the Lamb. And I want you to understand, as the psalmist does here, that this will be for all eternity. The sinner who's saved by God's grace, redeemed, and depending on the blood of Christ alone to atone them from sin, is one who is saved never to be lost. The psalmist could say, "And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Forever. The Hebrew rendering of those last words can be put like this: "And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord for the length of days." For the length of days. God, having saved his people and brought them into his flock, he will preserve them. He'll keep them until they reach home and there to remain for all eternity. You see, that's the eternal security the Lord gives to his people. And Peter was one more than most who knew the keeping power of Christ. You remember, and Peter's often thought upon as the one who denied the Lord with oaths and curses. But Peter was a mighty man. He was an apostle greatly used of God. And he was the one that preached on the day of Pentecost. And he was the one that pens the two letters. And he can say in 1 Peter 1 and verse 5, "Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." He knew what it was personally to be kept, to be preserved. And John could say in John 10, "I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish." Men and women, child of God tonight, don't let the devil put the doubts in your mind. What God has done, he will finish. He'll keep you. What he has begun in your heart, he will finish the work. And that work, when it's finished, it will be glorification. It will be heaven itself. In the meantime, may our lives betray the fact that we are Christ's sheep, that we are living in the light of that day when this glorious prospect will be realized, all because of Calvary. It will be then, as I sum up our study of this psalm, and indeed as I sum up these closing words, it will be then that we, like Robert Murray McShane, will be able to sing, "When this passing world is done, when has sunk yon flaming sun, when I stand with Christ on high, looking back upon life's history, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then, how much I owe." You see, we owe everything to our shepherd. And in the meanwhile, in the little while remaining before heaven becomes reality, let us follow him. Let us feed well upon him. Let us be faithful to him. And let us fellowship with our shepherd, with our Savior. "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." The final resting place. The psalm brings us right through, you see. From the moment the Lord found us, brings us right through until he brings us home to the Father's house. Is it any wonder that so many people love Psalm 23 and the great lessons that are found therein? May the Lord bless his word to your hearts tonight, for his own name's sake.